I asked what we needed to speak on, and I asked Wayne, could I speak on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? He said it would be fine with him, as long as I went by the Bible. I said, okie dokie. And the reason I wanted to speak on this today is that where we, like I've told you a couple weeks ago, and from Gadsden, we've had congregations of the Lord's people that's going away from what the Bible's teaching on this. So we're going to cover what the Bible has to say. And I want us to think about something before we get started this morning. You can drive down the road anywhere. We can go back toward the way I live, toward Gadsden, Alabama. We can go toward Atlanta or Rome, Georgia, anywhere you want to go out there on this road. And guess what? We'll find somebody that teaches something different than what we're going to study on today. And there's a reason why we can find people that study something different than what we're going to read today. It's because it's what people want to hear. It's not necessarily what God said. It's what people want to hear. The first scripture we're going to cover this morning is going to be in Matthew chapter 19. Even members of the Lord's church is teaching stuff that is not so about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A lot of us here are not teenagers anymore, but we have a lot of teenagers that we're around and we get to see. And today, the way they're being taught is, well, you know, if you just get mad or your wife burns the bread or if the husband just don't brush his hair right or possibly don't have any hair, we can divorce them. There's no reason why we have to be married. You know, if we just don't like each other anymore, you know, we can divorce for any reason whatsoever. And it doesn't matter. And but my point is, we're going to find out what the Bible has to say about it. What did Jesus say? Because you know what? It doesn't matter in the bottom, when it's all over in the bottom end, it ain't going to make a difference what you and I think. It's going to be what the Bible has to say about the issue. That's where we're going to have to understand and go with. A lot of times people think, well, it don't matter what anybody else thinks, it's what I think. Well, you know what? In God's eyes, it don't matter what you think, it's what He says. What He says goes regardless of what you and I think. Okay, our first verse we're going to look at is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 3. And the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful to put a man away, lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? This is a scripture. Right here, if y'all would stop for just a second, let's look at this. Did you notice what Jesus said right there, the first four words out of His mouth? What was He saying? He says, have you not read? Why is He saying that for? The best way to argue with somebody is not to argue with them. Why don't you read your Bible? Hey, you know, have you not read in the Bible? You know, because remember, first time, if you ever debated with anybody in the denominational world, well, I think, well, you know what, here's what I believe, and here's what I think, you know, have you not read? What is? It don't matter what you think, it's what the Bible has to say about it. Think about that. When you start to debate with somebody, the first thing goes, well, it don't matter what you and I think. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Let's keep going, though. I love the way Jesus starts that. Have you not read? Read your Bible, man. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. You notice that right there, though. Let's throw this in real quick. What did that say? It didn't say, okay, pack in the back bedroom and stay for 15 years. What did it say right there? And there's a reason for this, by the way, because, you know, the good Lord had sense enough to know what He was saying. What did it say? It says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Get out of the house, by the way. We need to move out. We don't need to leave, stay there, because a wife should have a house of her own to stay in with the husband, to learn each and to get to know each other. Not stay in the back room. I was guilty of that, by the way. I stayed home for a while until my wife taught me different, and I learned the hard way. Okay, but anyway, keep going. Leave father and mother, and they shall cleave, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain, shall be one flesh. I think I skipped there. I did. And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now let's read that real quick. One flesh. So now they're not two, but what? They're one. There's a reason for why He's saying stuff He says. And when Jesus says something, you notice, we were talking about in our class earlier about how we can make things complicated. And we can. We as humans have a tendency that we can complicate things to the utmost. But if you notice, Jesus was always pretty simple with when it comes to teaching people. He taught pretty well the simple way. And that's the way I sort of like it. I like it simple. Because if you get it real complicated, you're pretty well going to be over my head. So why try to teach somebody in a complicated way? Not saying somebody else is better or not as good at teaching. Just you know what? Every one of us know we've had teachers before. Some teachers could teach. Some teachers could teach, but you never understood what they were saying. Did that make that teacher a bad teacher? No. It just made this other one had a way to get to you. Everybody learns differently. But Jesus had a way to make everybody understand, pretty much, if you wanted to. That was the key. Now let's keep going. Stay on our subject here. It says, verse 6, Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, now here's where I like about it. They think they've got him now. The verse we're fixing to read, verse 7, they think they've got him. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give him a writing of divorcement and put away his wife? He said unto them, Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, forward, y'all, it was not so. It was never meant for a man to put away his wife. But for the hardness of their hearts is what he told them. So he put the burden back on them. Moses said it was not. Now let's see what he says in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. What? Except. That means there's only one way you can put away your spouse, if it be for fornication. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. My question this morning again is why didn't Jesus use a simple term here that we hear the denominational world, and I've seen it now, members of the church are saying, well, you know what, if you wasn't a member of the church or you wasn't a Christian beforehand, doesn't the blood of Jesus Christ wash away all sins? I've heard it. I've seen it. I'm telling you, it's happening now. As we speak, there's congregations of the Lord's people believing this stuff. Now, reason I'm bringing this up now, we're going to cover it later in a little deeper and more in depth. But I have seen this, and that's what's scary to me about this. Let's keep reading. Now, some will say, I've heard this used before. When you sit there and you start studying with them, I do it at the jail. I usually the last Sunday or last Thursday of the month when we're teaching up at the jail, I'll always cover marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So I figure these guys most of the time have never heard this. But I've had people ask me, say, why did God do this to me? Now, they find out they're in an adulterous marriage or they're in a wrongful marriage. And that's usually one of the questions they ask. Hey, why did God do this to me for? Well, if you really think about it, God didn't do anything to them. They done it to themselves. The reason why is they're the ones that got themselves in a bad position. Young people, I beg you to listen. John, others, that we don't teach these young people when they make a decision for their spouse, it's not until the hot water gets hot in the water heater. It's for life. And that contract that's made between man and God, God doesn't say, well, okay, it don't matter what you think. You can just keep changing, changing, changing. When God says it's going to be a way, He says it's the way it's going to be. He doesn't change His mind like we do. And the problem is a lot of people don't realize that when they get into marriage, they think, well, my nephew's wife, her mother, one time I heard this comment made. I hope I get this exactly the way she said it. But we were sitting there at the table eating a meal together. The family was all together. She had invited her mom to come. And her mom said something about, she felt like men were like dish rags. You know, something similar to that, she said. You just, you know, when you get tired of them, they get wore out, just throw them away. And I thought to myself, well, I'm glad you don't feel the same way God does, because God don't quite feel that way. But I didn't debate with the lady there. But I thought to myself, I think she had already been married. I'm not sure, but I think 3 or 4 times, something like that. But I'm not exact. I can't give you the number. But the point was, the comment she made sort of caught me, like, where do you get this from? Well, I mean, How do you not understand the meaning of marriage? You know. But anyway, let's keep going. The thing here is, remember, God didn't do anything to these people. What God is God set a law down, and He said, do it my way. And the sad part about it is so many people want to do it their way instead of God's way. Let's read. Everybody turn your Bibles to Romans real quick. I usually mark all these chapters. I've got them underlined, but I usually put sticky notes in here where I can flip right to them. But I haven't done that in a while, and I need to get back in the habit of it. But anyway, get on with what we're teaching. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. But I want you to think of something. Have you ever wondered how long the law of God has dominion over a man? Have you ever wondered that question? Have you ever asked that question? I've sort of was curious about that and went on this study right here. This is one of the verses I had not usually used in the study. But how long does the law have dominion over man? Let's read Romans 7, chapter 1. Now, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that knoweth the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. That ain't talking about before you became a Christian. That ain't talking about just the time from the time you became a Christian afterwards. The whole time you're on this earth, the law has dominion over you. Let's keep going. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. How long is she married to her husband once she says, I do? If she goes to the graves, how long she's got? They're in God's eyes, are they joined? But if a husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. The only way you can leave or be separated from your spouse is two ways. One is the honorable way, is death. That's the only way, honorably. Let's keep going. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Did I call her adulteress? Did I just say that? At the jail, I'm going to say this real quick. At the jail, I never read scriptures. Know that I don't use them. I never read them. Because it always, I shouldn't say always, most of the time, somebody gets offended for what we teach. They get offended and they don't like it. But when we're finished with the class, I ask them, I sort of point it out to them where they can understand this. Did you notice that I did not read one scripture tonight? Who read the scriptures? And they'll say, well, we did. The reason I told us, I tell them, the reason I did this is so that you can't walk out here saying, well, he said, I ain't said nothing. You read it for yourself. Now, if you want to get mad, you walk out the door and you start fussing at God for writing it down because I didn't tell it to you. I just pointed it out to you is all I've done. But let's keep going. So don't shoot the messenger is what I sort of try to tell them. But let's keep going. He said, he called an adulteress. I didn't say that to the Bible. I'm just reading what the words say. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So what's the way she can be married to another man without being an adulteress? We've got one way now. That's death. If her husband dies. Now, how complicated so far have we made this? Is it? Hopefully it's pretty simple. That's the way I wanted it. It's pretty simple. There's one way, an honorable way and a dishonorable way. First one, honorable way is death. Let's go to the second one. Let's go to, if we would, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to find out, again, we're going to find out how long the contract is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 is the one we're going to go at. How long is the contract? Let's find out. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now my question is this to y'all. Emerson asked us a question at the beginning of our class, remember? He asks us, says, okay, y'all, here's a question. He wanted us to figure it out. And we're supposed to go study on it. Well, I've got a question to ask you. If you as a member of the church, say, for instance, I pass away and Dina is left, okay? Can she marry some guy she finds, or can she only marry in the Lord? Can she only marry somebody that's a member of the church? Let's read that verse again. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry, to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Yeah, I've never really paid attention to that until I was studying for this. So that was a new one sort of to me. You know, they always say you learn something. Well, I learned something there. But that's something for us to study on later. But let's keep going. Anyway, you can separate from your spouse. And this is a study that I recently tried. I've started. So it's not something I've taught a bunch. But I want us to go. Let's flip to 1 Corinthians, or turn back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. So I want to read something real quick. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. And unto the married I command you, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, verse 11, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Why could they separate? Yes, they could separate. We're going to study this here in just a few minutes about separation there. Now, if she separates, does that mean she's loose and able to remarry? They didn't divorce for any reason. They just got divorced. They divorced because who's to say he wasn't abusive? He didn't beat on her. Or he or something of that nature. Or she, say for instance, she was an alcoholic or something. You know, we can use any excuse we want to. I've had an alcoholic married to my sister. And I remember him beating her all the time. Not my older sister. She's a member of the church, but the one under. And I can get into that story. And I'm telling you, Dean and I was covering it just the other day. My sister, by the time she was 21 years old, she'd already had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. She's 40-something now, and she's got 12 grandkids. It gives you an idea. I think she's 44 or 45, and she's got 12 grandkids. She'd already had 3 kids by the time she was 20. Now, my point was, she got married young. Daddy tried to teach her the way to get married. See, I'm telling y'all, this stuff gets personal with us. I got a feeling most of us in here know somebody or has family members that's married and divorced and remarried. I don't know if all of us have, but I bet you it's touched your life somewhere down the line. You've either got friends or kin folks that's involved in something what we're talking about. I assure you, you probably do somewhere. You might not know them, but I'm sure you. If somebody you know that's been married, divorced, and possibly remarried, try to study with them. I'm telling you, you want the Scriptures to help them out in their situation, but you can't change them. As much as I'd love for my sister to not be in an adulterous marriage, but she did not divorce her husband for the right reason. Even though he was abusive, I've seen the abuse he's done to her. But you know what? I can't change it. He didn't cheat on her. She didn't have proof of it. She thinks he did, but she didn't have proof, and she didn't divorce him for adultery. Point is, I can't change it. I've got to teach her what the Bible says, regardless of what she feels. Anyway, let's keep going. Let's flip back just a few next chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Was there? Here it is. And I want to look here and see if these people continued in sin, or did they stop it? Or did they stop? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. No, chapter 6, my fault. Chapter 6, you're exactly right. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Here's what I want us to look at right here. But be not deceivers, neither nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, my question is this. Most of us know what idolatry is. Idolatry is those that have little idols up here, like a wooden statue or whatever, and worship that statue, right? Most of us understand what that means. And I'm showing you, and I'm doing this on my level. I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm talking where I, James, can understand it, and I'm hoping that makes you understand. We've got a big old idol up here, okay? Let's act like pretending we've got a big old wooden idol, and all of us are sitting out here bowing down to that idol. Okay? Now, somebody comes in here from the church and teaches us and says, okay, now let's read this scripture. It says you ain't going to make the heaven if you do this. If you're an idolater, adulteress, or, you know, a thief or anything like that, you're not going to make it to heaven. Y'all going to have to change. Now, does anybody not understand that? I'm like, well, I can't figure that out. Oh, so I'm going to have to change. Well, we get to study in the Bible, and we decide to change. And the guy gets done teaching the gospel in here, in Menlo, and guess what happens? As soon as he gets out the door the next Sunday, we're down here bowing down to that idol again. Or we're out here on the street stealing again, even though we're members of the church. Now, how stupid is that? Does that sound pretty stupid? Does that make sense? If we are in an adulterous marriage, or we worshiping idols, or if we're stealing, once I obey the gospel, does that mean I can keep doing my thieving? Can I keep doing my adultery? Can I keep living in adultery? Well, how in the world can somebody, or the member of the church that knows a little bit about the Bible, tell somebody if you're in an adulterous marriage and you obey the gospel, you can still live in that adulterous marriage and be saved? But yet they can't sit there and keep bowing down to that idol. Are you going to have to give up the idol? Are you going to have to quit stealing? I'd be like telling the thief up to jail when I go teach. You know what? Y'all can keep on stealing. Don't worry about that. Just obey the gospel. Why would a thief have to quit stealing? Why would you have to quit bowing down to idols? But yet, if somebody living in adulterous marriage could still live in that adulterous marriage, but God can wash away all sin. Where do they get this at? And there is members of the church where I live that teaches stuff. That's what I'm getting at. That's how simple I make it to myself, and I try to teach it at the jail. If we've got to get rid of the idols, we've got to quit stealing, we've got to quit cheating, then how come you can't get out of the marriage? How can somebody teach as a member of the church that you can stay in an adulterous marriage and God will forgive you for it? That would mean I could bow down to the idols. Anyway, that was what I was trying to show you earlier that we could cover. I was going to cover a little later. I hope I made it simple. I hope I made it simple enough because I tried to do it where I could understand it. If we can't keep sinning in some things, then how can we keep sinning in the others? We can't. When He said to stop it, He said to stop it. Anyway, but now here's what I wanted to read real quick in verse 11. If you would turn back or stay right there, but read. Let's look at our Bibles again. And such were some of you. He was telling them right there, some were you. But you're going to have to change. Okay? But ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people was idolaters. But like I said, what I'm asking again is, did you think just as soon as he got finished teaching or studying with them, that they went right back and started bowing down to the idols? Did they go back and steal and cheat? They changed their lives. So same way with an adulterous marriage. They're going to have to change. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin, but it can't wash away a sin that you're not going to get out of. Anyway, let's keep going. I want to ask you another question. And this is going to finish this up real quick. And this is one I love to use all the time. I use it for a lot of different stuff. And Mark, if you would, let's turn to Mark. Everybody, I want everybody looking at this, if you don't mind, before we cover this. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, most of you have heard me, if I've been up here several times, and I have, I'm sure you've heard me mention about John the Baptist. Matter of fact, last week, week before last, I believe we covered about John the Baptist, how John the Baptist was dead before Christ said, I will build my church. A few chapters forward is when Christ says he's going to build the church. But anyway, to get to this, what I want to ask you a question is, first of all, why was John the Baptist beheaded? Because he told the truth. Now, I want us to cover this in a little, listen to what I'm saying, as we go through it, but also I'm going to throw a little snare in it as we go. Okay, start at verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Okay, let's keep going. One more scripture there. Verse 18. And John had said unto Herod, "You can just go and obey the gospel and say Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, and it'll wash away the sins, and you keep living in an adulterous marriage." Is that what he's saying? Why didn't John tell him that? If the denominational world's going to preach his stuff, and if members of the Lord church is going to preach his stuff, then why didn't John preach it? Why didn't John preach it? Why didn't John, and save his life, why didn't John tell them, "All you got to do is obey the gospel and you can be saved and stay the way you are"? Because that ain't what God taught. And I'm telling y'all, as most of y'all know, if you've got loved ones and family members, go tell them that they're in adulterous marriage. Try to study with them. See how long you stay friends with these people. Because when you start teaching them and trying to show them what the Bible says, you're fixing to make some good enemies. Really bad enemies. But you know what happened to John? John didn't say, "Well, you know what? Obey the gospel and you'll be forgiven of these sins." John told him, he says, "For it is not lawful for you to for thee to have thy brother's wife." And because of that, she had him beheaded. Because she couldn't stand it, because she wanted to be married to him. So she asked her daughter when she went and danced for him, and said, "What can you have? Half of my kingdom." And she said, "I want John Baptist's head on a charger." That man paid for preaching the truth with his what? His life. Now, let me ask you a question before we finish now. If he's willing to die for the truth, think about the apostles and how they were punished. But I want you to ask yourself one question now before we leave, before we get done. You know what? I've thought about this a lot. We were watching movies yesterday because yesterday was a sort of cold and dreary day and it started raining yesterday. And Dean and I was watching some movies. And I watched one. We watched one called Armageddon. I don't recommend you to watch it. That wasn't the point. The point was these men died to save the world. Some of y'all may have seen the movie. I don't know. Anyway, they flew up, suppose this rock that was coming to the earth. The point I'm getting at is this. One man had to die to save the world. He had to blow up this meteor that was coming to earth, was going to destroy the earth. And they had to set the nuclear bomb off, so somebody had to stay there and set the bomb off. My point is on this. As I watched that movie, I got thinking about Christ. I want us to think a minute before we get into taking the Lord's Supper. Imagine your Lord and Savior walking on this earth, and He knowing that He was going to suffer and be nailed to the cross and the punishment He was going to go through, but He loved you enough to go through it. Think about what His punishment was. Think about how He was tortured and suffered and was willing to die you and me. I can't fathom in my mind somebody willing to take that kind of punishment for somebody as sorry as me. Think about it. We've got men overseas. My daddy served in the war for 24 years, served under General Patton. And I've read some of his stuff. That he was a member of the church. And I got to read some of his stuff when he went and preached. I never heard my daddy preaching before, but he did when he was in Korea and Nam. He served in three conflicts. I can't imagine a man laying down his life for a country. And the majority of this country don't care about him. My point is, though, with Jesus, as most of those, a lot of people that claim to love Him and care for Him, but they don't care and love Him enough to do what He says. The denominational world down here is preaching they love Him and care for Him and all this. And we've got people that's members of the church saying they love and care for Him, but they won't do what He tells them to do. I'm guilty. I'm not afraid to tell y'all, I stumble all the time and make mistakes. Yeah, Brother Wayne knows me. He's been knowing me for a long time. Matter of fact, no, he ain't been knowing me longer than I know I've been knowing Dana. But he's been knowing me for a lot of years. And my biggest problem is my mouth. I'm bad about giving my opinion on things. And it gets me in trouble. Even with Dana, it gets me in a lot of trouble. But the point I'm getting at is, when I make that mistake, I'm willing to sometimes, most of the time, say, "Hey, I made a mistake, and I you know, y'all forgive me." I've had to go forward a bunch because I'm bad about giving my opinion to people when they, especially if they say something against what I believe. Now, my point is, though, with Jesus, He never offended anybody because He didn't like them. He offended them because He wanted them to know the truth. And it cost Him His life. Same way with John. Think about it. I'm fixing to go overseas to teach, try to teach people that have never heard the gospel. But you know how many people are right here around in y'all's community? There's a lot of people lost right where I live. And I'm telling you, these people don't, it just seems like nobody wants to hear it anymore. They want to hear that lovey, touchy, feely, oh, come to me, I want to hold you, I praise God on the piano singing. But yet, you know what? They don't want to hear what God has to say. They just want to hear what makes them feel good. Jesus didn't preach things in the Bible that made people feel good. It made them mad enough they wanted to kill Him. My point is to you, I'm asking every one of us today is, we know what the Bible says now on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The key is, are we willing to live our lives for Him? I think most of y'all in here have probably been married longer than I've been alive. The Lord knows, if I think Dana and I ever split, I believe it's going to be because she's going to want to be away from me, because I sure don't want to be away from her. The point is, though, I know I made the commitment for life. I think I got the better end of the deal, by the way. She didn't. But I'm not ashamed to admit it. But the key is, though, is that I love her, but I just can't imagine how much Christ loved us. My human mind can't comprehend the love that man must have had for us when he walked on the face of this earth. I just can't figure it out. People that sit there and spit up on him, slapped him, hit him, whooped him, and he died for them. It makes me mad for somebody to just say something I don't like. And I just can't imagine me wanting to go die for him. My point is, let's finish with this. If you need to make your life right, if there's things amiss in your life, you know what? We're not guaranteed to see another day. None of us are guaranteed to make it home today. But it's one thing we're guaranteed. If we'll do what the Bible says, we have a chance to make it to heaven. If we need to make it right, need to make a change, or if you've done something you need to ask forgiveness of, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.